I invite you to turn to the New Testament this evening for a reading from the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians lived in Thessalonica, and that's of course a city in Greece, and it's still there. Athens, Corinth, and Thessalonica. This was a letter that he sent to them because the Apostle Paul was rather worried that given the fact that he had been with them for a short while, the preaching had been very effective so that the church was established rather quickly, and then due to persecution, they left the city in a hurry to escape. And he thought, well, maybe it all fell by the wayside. It didn't take root, and so he wanted to be in touch with them. He writes them, as I indicate to you, it is through the messages that come back to him via Timothy and Silas that Paul is greatly encouraged. Things aren't as bad as he thought it might be. The Thessalonians are doing all right. Well, it doesn't mean that they are having everything in order. The concern that Paul addresses in this letter has to do with the return of Christ. There's a concern that those who have already deceased before the promised return have sort of missed out on a blessing. And that's, for example, what you find in chapter 4 in tonight's passage from chapter 5. It's more about what those need to learn who live today, and how to prepare for the return of the Lord. So with that said, let's read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are already doing. Here ends the reading of God's word for tonight. The return of Christ has, of course, been a topic that has had the interest of the Christian church really throughout its long history. After all, the Lord Jesus promised that he would be with them, and that he would come again, and that you may be where I am. And so the early church had a real vivid sense that those words were brimming with life and expectation and anticipation. I suppose if you could compare it a little bit, maybe to a family where the husband has gone off to war. And I don't know how it works in actuality, but let's just say the phone rang on Wednesday, and the wife was told, your husband is coming back next week, Monday. Can, and the person has been away for 6 months, 9 months, a year. Can you imagine the expectation that is in the wife's heart and the children, if they have children? Daddy is coming home. And so they must be thinking about that moment by moment, and time just cannot go fast enough for them. I suppose something like that might have been what it was like when Jesus said to his disciples, "Now I'm going away from you, I'm not leaving you behind orphans, and I'm coming again. Soon." That Christians were wondering, when? And Christians have been asking the question, when? For 2,000 years. The end of the world. When? The return of Christ. When will it take place? It's interesting that Paul doesn't really address that question. Because he says in the beginning, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." He has told them, the Lord Jesus has told his disciples, that the return of God, or the return of Christ, would be in a very unexpected way, like a thief in the night. One of the Gospels, especially Luke, deals with that promised return. So the return is not so much a question that we are going to try to figure out when Christ comes again. It is more how the church prepares for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some things in this passage that I'd like to bring to your attention for the next several moments. And the first thought is that it is a matter of fact. It is inescapable. It is inevitable. Why is the return inevitable? Because the Lord has given His word. And when God gives His word, it is as good as done. That's the nature and authority of biblical revelation. The inspired scriptures are God's signature. They have the power and authority of Himself that stands behind the promises that He gives us in His word. It is inevitable. It's going to come. But how is it going to come? That, of course, is what people throughout the ages have been intrigued by. And they have tried to interpret the signs of the times. And again, people like Hal Lindsey and others, they have, of course, tried to figure out when exactly and how the Lord Jesus would return. But Paul writes us, and he tells us today as well as he did back to the Thessalonians, you have no need that anything in that manner is told you. For you yourselves know and are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So why in the world that people still try to figure out when Jesus comes again is beyond me, when the scriptures are so clear and so plain that it is not the scriptures' intent that by our diligent studying prophecy that we will figure out that Jesus is coming in our time or maybe in the next generation or maybe 100 years from now. But it is always interesting to me that those who have predicted the return of Christ, oftentimes it would take place in their lifetime, in their generation. And why that is, I really don't know. But a mature perspective, a biblically sound perspective on the teachings of the end times, are not that we are concerned with when Jesus comes again, but how His church ought to be prepared for it. It is His will that He comes. He will come. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ Though he comes in a way that we can't prepare for it, it is inescapable, I said. It is inevitable. Because the Lord Jesus not only promised, but the promise itself is rooted in the mighty acts of God, the works of his redemption, and particularly the works of Jesus Christ in his suffering and death on the cross, as well as his resurrection. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. And it is the promise thereof to us when he rose again that we shall see our resurrection as well. And that, of course, stands for the whole unfolding of the fulfillment of the promise that God will come to renew all things. The whole creation will be renewed. And whether that will be a creation that comes as a result of this creation being sort of blown up into pieces, as some might think, or that God renews and restores the creation in some way, we'll leave that again in the hands of God. But that it will be renewed, that it will be eternal, that it will no longer be subject to decay and sinfulness and so forth, that is clear when we read God's word. Now, it comes like a thief. We don't like the idea of a thief, do we? Because, children, when we think about a thief, we do think about when we are in our beds at night. When we are children or adults, very innocent, we are asleep. We go to bed at night because we are tired, and we say our prayers, Lord, bless us with a good night's rest so that we have strength again in the morning to get up and to continue to serve you. And so you go to bed, you rest, you close your eyes, and to think that there's some creepy person out there who's coming to your house. And you have a dog maybe, and he feeds it some poisoned meat, and so he's out. And then somehow he has some ability to maybe neutralize the alarm system. And you, of course, have doors that don't creak and squeak. So he opens the door and he opens it and he goes into the house. And where is he? Am I making you worried? There's a thief. A thief wants to do his work at night. He doesn't want to be seen. He is a bad person. He's an awful person. He should be locked up in prison for a long time. But a thief comes at night. And Jesus and God's word uses that metaphor to depict the reality that when Jesus comes again, we'll all, Christians, unbelievers alike, we'll all be surprised. The passage here this morning, here this evening, and I mentioned it this morning, it talks about there is peace and security. While the people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman and they will not escape. Peace and security. I think that right now, this week, this month, could be the time that Jesus comes again. Why? Not because I know. I'm not telling you that he is. But I thought about this for a little bit when it says there's peace and security. Don't you feel with me? And afterwards you can tell me whether I'm right or wrong. But don't you too have the sense that we have kind of crawled out of the economical slump, hole, and we are beginning to do okay again? Housing market. I don't know how it is here, but it looks pretty good in Ripon, Manteca, those places. We could be sensing again that we are saying, oh, we have left it behind. Thousands of people lost their homes in our county. Tens of thousands. The highest number in the nation, I believe, was in our county or the one just south of us. And now, house on the market in Ripon, in days it's gone. Things are looking up. Peace and security. If you put your peace and security in the things of this world, then you may feel good for those reasons that I mentioned. But are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? When that's all that you're worried about. Because there's something that you should be worried about much, much more than whether you have enough money in your pockets, in your bank account, even though that is a very legitimate and serious concern. I have mentioned to you that I work in the nursing home industry as a chaplain, and I hear things and I see things, and if a person pays out of their own pocket $7,000, $8,000 a month, you almost have to be a millionaire. So I understand the seriousness of these issues as such. But the Lord is coming again. And Paul never suggests that we should have a lackadaisical attitude. Don't worry, folks. God will take care of us. He doesn't do that. But how are we to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord? Because the coming of the Lord cannot be prepared for so much, so that you can say that when it comes, I'm ready. I heard him, you know, coming to our house. I heard his footsteps, and I went to the door and to let him in. It will not be like that for anyone. He will come like a thief in the night. The world is unprepared. The world cannot prepare itself, much less, because the world has no antenna. The unregenerate person has no concerns with the return of the Lord. Live today, for tomorrow we die. Live it up. Enjoy yourselves to the best of your ability. For once you die, that's it. A lot of people believe that. A lot of people have no sense of what awaits them. The thief who comes in the middle of the night, at some point, and that he will come is sure. Peace and security. A lot of people are looking for peace and security. We make our homes as safe as possible. We are concerned internationally about peace and security. We have a whole new department in our nation now since 9/11. Peace and security is important. When we think about Israel and the Palestinians, you think about the threat of terrorism worldwide, the interconnectedness of these cells, Philippines, Pakistan, Yemen, all around the world. They have one goal, to destroy everything that the Western world stands for. Peace and security, it is high on everyone's list. It suggests to me that there's a general sense in this world that we're not very safe, that we're not very secure. but no political agreement, no peace arrangement can bring about the peace and security that we all need in Christ Jesus. And He alone is the one who has said to His people, I will come again, and I will not leave you or forsake you until I do so. I'll be with you. I will be your comforter. I will be your defender. I will be your strength. So on the one hand, it is inevitable. In the second part, the return of Christ motivates. So we're not talking about when He comes back, but that He is coming back and how that motivates the Christian to be prepared. If we can't be prepared in the sense that we know when He comes, there's another way in which we can be prepared. And how can we be prepared? By not being like those who are not prepared spiritually. Verse 4, but you are not in darkness, brothers. I think in the Greek, the word brothers comes right next to but. But brothers, not you, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let's keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That is how we prepare ourselves, Paul writes the Thessalonians. Be prepared, continue to live. Remind yourself of your identity. Who am I? I know a lot of young people ask themselves the questions, who am I? Of course you know who you are. You have a name. You have a last name. You know where you live and so forth. You know who your siblings are and they know you. But that's not what I mean. Identity in terms of how God views you. How will we be prepared for the coming of the Lord unless we keep daily before our eyes who we are in Christ Jesus? Who does God say you are? Does He see in you a person upon whom the life and work of Christ has been applied? Does God see that the name of Jesus is written over your heart? Does the Father know that His Son died for you? And that therefore you are a new creation. And that whether the thief, and that's not Jesus, don't make that mistake. It's the concept that counts, not the person it suggests. But when Jesus comes, like a thief in the night, are you prepared? How do you prepare yourself? By first of all knowing about the peace and security that you can have in Jesus Christ our Lord, that you do have when you've given your life to Him, when you've said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I am in need of you. I am a sinner, and I'm sick and tired of sin. I see how it affects the world. I see how it affects my idols, my superstars, and the miserable lives they live, many of them. Young people, wake up. The Biebers of this world. It's pathetic, isn't it? And we buy their music, and we make them rich, and they continue to make a fool of themselves. Be prepared for the day of the Lord, because you know you have a relationship with God that is far better, that far outweighs any personal relationship you could have with the President of the United States or somebody who you think is the most wonderful, ideal person in the world. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is based on having repented of your selfishness and your sins, and inviting him to apply his finished work to your life, to your heart and soul? When you then know that Jesus says, I am coming again, and you see that he is warning us to not be like the children of darkness, but like the children of the light, in other words, to live up to your identity, then I pray that the Lord will strengthen you for that task, because it is the task of all of us. It is not easier for some of us than for others. We all face the challenging task to be prepared, because our tendency naturally is to not be worried about it and to revert to the old ways. That's why we're here tonight. We're not just trying to keep up an old tradition. We're here tonight because the Lord is coming. And God gives us sweet fellowship. It is wonderful to be together. But the even more wonderful thing is, we are reminded, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him who is the author and perfecter of your faith. Keep your eyes on him who promised to you that the work that he has begun in you, he will finish. Follow him. Take up your cross daily and follow him. Interestingly, the triad faith, hope, and love are used in our passage. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. If I just indicated, suggested to you already a moment ago that it is a battle, it is hard work to stay focused, to have your mind stayed on him as we saw this morning, then it is true. Because that's the imagery that is used here by the Apostle Paul. He often uses the imagery of an athlete or of a soldier. And we know that we are a church that is the church militant. We are not the church victorious, even though we have received the victory of Christ. That victory is ours. We don't live the victorious life, because the victorious life is the life of heaven. But the life that we now live is the life of simply doing, although very difficult, to follow Jesus. And that takes work, hard work, blood, sweat, and tears, if I may put it that way. It doesn't come easy and it doesn't come naturally to follow Jesus, to lay down your life for the sake of the glory of God, which in practical terms means often that you glorify God by making yourself second for the benefit of your neighbor. Because we are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving one another. And that, of course, is what the Bible calls the fellowship of believers. So the return of Christ is a fact. It is inescapable. It is inevitable. And it motivates us to then be prepared in light of that promised return. And we do so by gathering together, breaking bread literally, as we have communion in this congregation as well, the Lord's Supper, in other words, and also, of course, the cross that we are called to bear because of the one who bore the one cross that we need not bear, and that is the burden of the judgment on our sin that Christ graciously took from us. And then, of course, towards the end of the passage, there is the reminder that all of this ends in the sweet and beautiful fellowship that we have in God, and that in its fulfillment and completion awaits us. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that of course refers to the fact that whether you are still alive or have passed or deceased, we might live with Him. That's the point. Live with Him. Is that your life's goal? Is that what you say is most important on your to-do list? Do you have to-do lists? How many of you here have to-do lists? A good number. Bravo. I've been working in the nursing area too long, I think. But I read books about that stuff. And people who know, who are experts in the field, they say that you have to continue to have a to-do list. When you retire, you think, well, life is now so simple. I don't need a to-do list. Have a to-do list. Because it gives you the sense of direction. It gives you, in a simple way, a sense of purpose. Because we all have to be people of purpose. And we have to remain a people who are living purposeful lives to the very last breath we take. Because we're called to follow Jesus. But not you, brothers. Not you. Not you. Not you, brother or sister. Don't live like the rest of the world, who don't know what's coming at them. But you do. You know the Lord. And you know that He keeps His word to you. He's coming again. Because you know you have not been destined, the text says, for wrath, for judgment, but to obtain, to receive the salvation which the Lord has laid aside, is keeping for us in heaven, as though it were in a bank, in a vault. He is keeping it there until the right moment comes. The moment of the twinkling of an eye. When Jesus comes again, boom, just like that. Everything is gone. Everything has changed. And you see revealed to you the treasures. The unimaginably beautiful treasures that awaits us, that await us, that are stored for us in the heavens. Not destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Paul always wants to remind us that it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified that you and I have life, that you and I have a beautiful future, an eternal future with God awaiting us. So whether we are awake or asleep, that is, being alive still today, or have the others have deceased, that we might live with Him. That is our goal, I said, on top of the to-do list. Now I'm back at the point. The to-do list that has the overarching, compelling focus to be with Him. To have fellowship with Him. And Paul would say to the Thessalonians, what he would say to us, that doesn't mean that you now sit and relax and you just wait for it to happen and you pray for the Lord's return for the wrong reasons. But live. Continue to live your lives in this world, anticipating that glorious fellowship when we go to heaven, but not forgetting to maintain fellowship right now as we do this evening. By gathering together on the Lord's Day to remind ourselves Jesus is coming. And we're just a little closer tonight. And we've been reminded that He is coming again. That He'll keep His word. And that we keep doing what we need to do. To live like children of the light. Because we belong to God. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are coming again through Your Son, Jesus Christ, to claim for Himself that which belongs to Him anyway. There is indeed not a square inch of all of the whole creation, of this whole universe, of this planet that doesn't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ as its legitimate King and Lord and Sovereign. And so, Father, we thank you that his redeeming work on the cross not only saved us personally of our sins and the judgment to come, but that reach of his salvation is such that it reaches the outer ends of the whole cosmos, so that the whole world, the whole universe, expects the return to be applied to itself, so that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that it will be filled with the glory of God, and that we will be a part of that life to come. Help us then, Lord Jesus, to be men and women, young people, who are daily preparing ourselves for that great encounter. Father, we thank you for your reminder to us this evening, and will you bless us, Lord, as we seek to live out our faith in the strength of your Spirit this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.